Welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Monday morning, and it's a Thanksgiving week. It's going to be an interesting week for most of us in America, Sandy. Welcome back to the microphone as we prepare for a week that's supposed to be about gratitude and thanking God for all that He's given us. It's an important week for us.
It is important. I always find it a good thing to turn our hearts to gratitude, regardless of the week it is. And I know especially Thanksgiving week, we are more intentional about it, choosing to be grateful in circumstances, in good, bad, ugly, whatever it is. But choosing that is an important part of our walk with God.
We have to be careful, too, in the series on Ecclesiastes that we're doing, that we don't end up preaching at people at a time when they don't need preaching at.
Absolutely.
And a lot of us don't feel like we need to be dressed down for not being grateful. Mm-mm. You know, we need to be comforted in times when we feel like we're isolated. And there are probably lots of people that are listening today that are preparing for Thanksgiving, knowing that because of circumstances and lockdowns and things, they're not going to be able to be with people they really, really wanted to be with for this holiday.
Yeah.
And that lends itself to a certain kind of lowered expectations. And it's hard. Things are different this year in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
But we look at Ecclesiastes to see how are things the same for people that lived thousands of years ago, for us living today, for those who will live many generations after us, and to find the hope that's available for us right now in the circumstances we find ourselves.
Yeah.
We're not trying to corner you by saying your attitude is bad at all. I mean, we're looking in the mirror too, friends.
Well, you've heard the term preaching to the choir.
Yeah, there are plenty of things that we're hearing and saying to ourselves we really don't want to hear, but we know we have to.
Yeah.
So we kind of recalibrate this week. What are our expectations for Thanksgiving? I'll just put that on the table first of all. Let's spend a couple of minutes talking about that before we jump back into the scriptures.
You're asking me what my expectations
absolutely
are? This year, the expectations have been scaled back. We typically have a lot of people in our home at Thanksgiving, family and friends. We usually have a bonfire after Thanksgiving. That's not going to happen this year. So I've had to recalibrate my mind in that sense, too. It's just going to be us here at home and your mother. So we'll be excited about that. But it's going to be a real small group of us.
Yep.
My expectations are that we would be really intentional about the time that we have with the four of us, that we would make the most of that time, that we would treasure it. I really want that for me, what we have right now. I'm prone to be a pessimist in a lot of ways. And so I have to, you know, catch myself there and say, no, I don't want to think about what I'm missing and the glass is half empty and all of that sort of thing. I really do want to focus on the positive and the good things.
Yeah, and I'm thinking about what I should be expecting of myself this week as well. To be intentional about what do I want to communicate to my kids and my friends and my family that cannot be with us this week? Will I make time to actually call them? To start thinking about that now, but not just thinking within the echo chamber of my own head. I do want to be praying about those kind of encounters. What kind of encouragement can God let me in on that He knows would mean a lot from my lips to their ears? Asking Him for that kind of insight and discernment so that I can speak well. To be an encourager, because I know that will bring me encouragement as well.
Right.
I hope that whatever you are facing this week, friends, that as you look forward to Thanksgiving, not that we would guilt ourselves into trying to act grateful, but that we would actually listen to Him, because you know what? He's grateful that He created you. Friends, God is trying to express His love to you in times like this, in especially these seasons where we have set aside by history and by tradition to make room for Him at our table. How is He making room for you in His heart? Don't be afraid to ask Him. That's my first encouragement at the beginning of this study. We're going to jump in now to Ecclesiastes, the second half of chapter 10. He's in Proverbs mode now.
Right.
The funny part is that we jump in at verse 11, where we're talking about danger again.
Right.
So let's go ahead and start with that.
Okay. Verse 11, chapter 10. If the snake bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage for the charmer.
Indeed.
Well, in my notes, it says, there is no advantage for the master of the tongue.
And that comment, of course, is obviously saying that there's a play on words going here with the idea of charming the snake.
Right.
The snake basically is being compared to and an analogy for the tongue. It wiggles around and it deceives a lot. So we go back to the stories from the garden. The snake is a metaphor for the things we literally say, the ideas that come out of our head.
Okay. The words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool consume them. The beginning of the words of his mouth is folly, but the end of his speaking is evil madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No one knows what will happen, and who can tell anyone what will happen after him? The struggles of fools weary them, for they don't know how to go to the city. Woe to you, land, when your king is a youth and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, land, when your king is a son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the roof caves in, and because of negligent hands, the house leaks. A feast is prepared for laughter, and wine makes life happy, and money is the answer for everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thoughts, and do not curse a rich person, even in your bedroom, for a bird of the sky may carry the message, and a winged creature may report the matter.
Those are all interesting word pictures. I think our English translations kind of lose a bit of what the play on words was for the Hebrew at the time.
Well, I think we've talked about that before. Yeah. The culture during the time when this was written is really important.
Let's go ahead and read verses 15 through 17 one more time.
The struggles of fools weary them, for they don't know how to go to the city.
Stop there.
Okay.
That seems an odd thing to say, and I think it is actually an odd way of translating it. It's a tough one. What does it mean not to be able to go to the city? I think somebody got backwards a bit in our understanding or interpretation of what the Hebrew is getting across. Mm-hmm. But if we talk about foolishness and the fool who is nothing but the holder of foolishness, it's the extreme, the person who just can't seem to get it right and doesn't want to admit it.
Okay.
The comparison they're making there is that it's like someone who can't even read a map. They've been to the city a number of times, and they can't find their way out of a paper bag. Would be an analogy we'd use in modern English.
Okay.
You know, when you read it just like that, as literal words being literally translated into English, something gets lost in that meaning. That's what's so difficult about those kind of ancient languages and the context we live in now. But it does not mean that the words, because they're odd, were not literally the words that were there. So we have to go deeper, and that's what this study's been about. Go ahead and read the rest of that little passage.
Woe to you, land, when your king is a youth and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, land, when your king is a son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness.
And that begs the question, what's the point of calling out nobles for eating in the morning? Everyone has breakfast. But obviously he's saying something specific about the habits of leadership and the sacrifices made. When these nobles are doing nothing but planning parties first thing in the morning, something's wrong. And that's what I think the idea is trying to get at. You remember that old advertisement for the army that was on a long time? It said, we do more before 9 a.m. than most people get done all day.
Right.
That is the image, I think, that the king is trying to get across. These are warriors. Mm. They're not just bureaucrats. These are the folks that are supposed to be getting up and running their miles and defending the towers and checking the armories and all that stuff and making sure that things are done so that by the third and the sixth hour of the day, then come on in and get your big meal.
Mm-hmm. Well, another translation that we've been using before, the NIV, says, woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. So I think that translation says to me, woe to you who get a king who doesn't really know how to be a king, who was a servant.
Unequipped.
Yeah, or a slave or someone who doesn't understand ruling or leadership.
And there's a bit of prejudice, I think, in that statement, because you're assuming that just because someone's born to lowly birth,
right,
that they're not capable of being a leader. And the king in his lofty perch and being born to nobility probably feels that way to start with. Mm-hmm. So it's not an insult, I would think, to identify that, you know, there could be problems for Solomon to perceive others as equals when he's been born to such privilege.
Mm-hmm.
It also does not mean, however, that God did not in fact anoint him with his wisdom to exercise it the way he gave it to him throughout his lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, we've seen the limits of that throughout this entire book. There's something about Solomon's perspective. It does not seem to be very humble at times.
Yeah.
And it's difficult for him to start at a place of humility,
mm-hmm.
although God seemed to keep humbling him along the way throughout this book. And I think it's what Jesus was talking about when he says how hard it is for the rich, those who are of power and authority and have all of the things they want.
Great privilege.
to get into the kingdom.
Right.
Not to be saved or to be eternally free from damnation, but simply to step into what God loves right here and right now. Mm-hmm. Because that's where the kingdom starts. We enter into it while we're still here on this planet.
Yeah.
There's something about this expectation that the rich have to just be paraded into town. Jesus keeps saying, no, the way is humble. You mm-hmm. have to bow yourself. You literally have to crawl through hard places and get into the tough spots and be with those who are oppressed. That's where the real kingdom life is. Mm-hmm. And Solomon has a hard time conceiving of this. At the same time, there could be some very specific things about a usurper, someone who is an overthrower. We think about the French Revolution as being a really good example of that. Nobility was completely corrupt. We know that. But there wasn't much to be said for the honorable lifestyle of those who overthrew them. In fact, it turned into a bloodbath, a snake pit, for years afterwards as they fought amongst themselves. A usurper, somebody who has no couth, who has no morals, who has any of the virtues, mm-hmm. we might say, necessary in leadership. There's no sense of servant leadership.
Right.
Now I'm in power. Now I can have all this wealth. I can do whatever I want with it. Swaging the ego. And I think that's what Solomon is also talking about. Woe to you if you have someone like that that ascends to the throne and abuses that power and that privilege.
Mm.
Again, these are all things that are deeper in the text than just those literal words being translated literally.
I love to dive into it and see what the author may be talking about. Not to put words in his mouth, for sure, but to understand a little better what the context of his speech was.
Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Thank you, friends, for standing with Compassion Radio during these times of great change to our normal life. Of course, there's nothing normal about our situation, but there's also nothing normal about the kind of faith and power we find in Jesus. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. And now, back to our discussion.
I love to dive into it and see what the author may be talking about. Not to put words in his mouth, for sure, but to understand a little better what the context of his speech was.
Of course, we're not stopping at understanding the words in their fullness. Our objective in this Bible study is to get deeper to what God wants us to know mm-hmm. about his nature and his calling on us as people, as individuals, and as societies. These are topics on God's heart. So when we read these stories, now that we understand better, or once we have understood better what Solomon was really saying in these phrases, then we have to ask ourselves, so what? What is God saying about the way we should be behaving with each other, the way we should be ascending to authority and power if it's given to us, or the opportunity is, mm-hmm. how we should exercise that authority and that privilege if it comes to us, and how we should respond to those who hold it? All that's embedded in this. How are we going to respond to this truth? Mm-hmm. If it really is true that you're better off with a king who is well-trained, who understands administration, who doesn't make a mess of things and is not selfish and crass.
Mm-hmm.
If that's really true, then that begs the question of what are we going to do to guarantee those things or to respond to those things or to bear up under those who are not?
Mm-hmm.
We have to ask ourselves the next thing that the Spirit prompts in us.
But I also think if those things are important to us in a leader, those things should be important to us in our own character.
In our own homes, our mm-hmm. families.
Exactly.
Yeah, I agree with that. Okay, honey, let's turn to this new edition we've been working on and see if it can bring a little more light to it and maybe some different perspective. We'll start again at verse 11. And again, this Bible study and the scripture translation that we've been working on is available on our website every week. We'd love to have you get a copy of it. Any Monday morning program, spool it up and look at the links we've got there for the introduction to the series and for each individual chapter as we go along. Verse 11. Fail to charm the snake and you're sure to get bit. Babble constantly and you'll fail to charm anyone. That kind of fool had better watch out. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious and gladly received. The fool chokes on his own words, while others just gag. The fool starts out muttering ridiculous falsehoods. It all ends up in blustering madness if it isn't stopped. The fool can't stop talking even when he doesn't know anything. Nobody knows what's coming next, what will become of you, and what will come after you. Who can?
I think we all know someone like that. Someone that just talks a lot and you want to say, just stop talking. And
blathering.
Right. It's a reminder to me as well that I need to be mindful of my words and how much I'm speaking.
Not that I've ever heard that in my life from my kids or my wife say, okay, we got it, Dad. Stop there.
Over-explaining.
Yeah. And there's the reason why those terms like mansplaining and stuff have made it into our vocabulary. Hire a fool and it'll wear you out fixing all his screw-ups. You can't even trust him to run an errand in town.
See, I like that translation. That makes more sense to me of, from what we read earlier, that they don't know how to get to town or they can't make their way to town. So the way you've interpreted that makes a lot more sense to me.
We're going for turns of phrase here, right?
Yeah.
The kind of language that brings the situation and the consequence and the, oh man, I can't believe I've done this, feeling that goes in when you've hired poorly or when you have bad help or whatever. Mm-hmm. And the fool is always cast as that general descriptor of somebody just doesn't measure up when he should have. Not that it's somebody who doesn't have the capacity to do something, or it needs our help because they're too young to understand, or they're too old to be able to bear up under responsibilities. It's not about shaming or looking down upon those who are incapable of doing something that you need done.
Mm-hmm.
It is about those who ought to know better.
Right.
Those who do know better and still don't, and act in a way as if they are entitled to things that they have absolutely no reason to expect. And then, of course, we have to ask that introspective question, how am I acting like that from time to time?
Right.
Am I being foolish about this?
Yeah, that's the hardest part.
Yeah. And that's, I think, one of the underlying themes of this entire book is, can you simmer down now and look at yourself a little bit more critically and allow God to speak to you? And draw out of you the things that might have, in fact, lended itself towards a foolishness that others could see in your life and say, you know what, they could have done better. And be honest about that. And then let God correct it by bringing us into wisdom. Because he's always saying that wisdom's calling to us and drawing us out. Mm-hmm. It's not shaming us.
Right.
The truth does not shame. Our own behavior, the consequence of that, and the awareness of that is what shames us.
Right. Well, Micah, it says, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance.
Yeah.
So it's the kindness of God that draws us in.
Yeah.
And yeah, sometimes that is difficult because we begin to see ourselves as we really are when we move toward revelation. Yeah, it's difficult to begin to see yourself in that light and to even be honest enough with yourself to say, I am acting foolish in this situation. But like you said, there's no shame involved in it. It is a conviction of the heart for sure, but God's kindness draws us in, and it's his love that brings us to that place of trusting and repentance and transformation.
Yeah. Wisdom never shames and it never accuses.
Mm-hmm.
It tells the truth.
Right.
We put ourselves up against that truth and we see the truth for what it is and we see ourselves for what we are. Mm-hmm. And then the accuser can come in and try to smash us. Or we can hear the truth and respond to God's kindness. That's as simple as the formula gets.
Right.
And it's true in every realm of life. And even at the times of Solomon here, we're being encouraged to discover that fundamental truth.
Mm-hmm.
Wisdom is good and God is kind.
Yes.
Going on at verse 16 now. Woe to you when your king is a child or a big baby. Woe to you when all the grown-ups that are supposed to insulate the simpleton are just as irresponsible and immature. Yet what a joy it is when the king is raised well and it shows. When the princes and nobles take care of work first. When they take care of their health and don't allow themselves to get fat and useless. Sloppy workmanship means the house falls apart. When repairs are needed, idle hands make the roof cave in. To show hospitality to others, you lay out the spread and throw a party. It'll cost you, but it's usually money well spent. Even if true, it's best not to slander the king openly. Even in the privacy of your home, it's best not to speak ill of him. You never know who's listening and what little bird might carry the word to the king's ear. And that's chapter 10.
I think, again, at the end of the chapter, we're just reminded to be aware of how we speak of others, whether they're in leadership or not. it is important to guard our heart and our mouth in speech, because speaking ill of others is a common problem that we all have, I think.
It seems like we've mainlined it.
Yeah.
Especially in the past few years, we have assumed that because everyone's getting away with it, it just must be the way that discourse works. I'm agitated. I'm worked up. I just need to get this out.
Right.
And we've been conditioned, I think, in the past few years, politically speaking, and therefore culturally, when we expect that we are free to speak our minds however we speak our minds, whatever we need to say, and that everyone else ought to just suck it up and take it.
Mm-hmm.
There's been something kind of corrupted in our hearts. Yes, we may have the legal right to say whatever we want in most situations, although it was said a number of times in the Supreme Court over the years, you can't yell fire in a crowded theater if there's not a fire. There's something to be said for responsible behavior with your tongue, that you have a social and a moral responsibility to others around you to not cause harm by what you say.
Right.
And that's why people can be sued for libel and defamation and things, especially if what they're saying is not true. You're not entitled, even by law, to lie all the time. And we're not entitled to speak our minds in ways that harm others morally, even if the law protects it.
Mm-hmm.
The Word of God, of course, makes it very clear that we are not to act in ways that malign others and to bear false witness in any circumstances.
I'm reminded of that little song that we used to sing to our kids when they were younger, "Be careful, little mouth, what you say."
Mm-hmm.
The Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. I just hear that over and over in my mind when I was reading through this. It's important that we're careful what we say. And like you were saying, even though the law may protect us in certain instances, are we really protected from that when we poison our own hearts and it comes out of our mouth in the speech that we have against other people?
Fair question. That's part of the introspection. Friends, I hope you'll take some time. You got a good weekend coming up here where there's time extra to play around with and maybe visit with. We encourage you at the beginning of the program, spend time thinking now about how you want to interact with and encourage and love on your family and friends. I would love to hear that the people that are hearing this program made a decision to say, I want to be the encourager so that others will be able to give glory to God and gratitude towards Him for what He's done in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
That our testimony, the way we speak into others, would cause that to come out of people. And not that they would be feeling worse for not having been able to get what they want out of the holiday. There are so many ways we can minister to others this holiday. I pray that people will take advantage of those opportunities.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, friends, for spending time with us. And preparing for the end of the year, honey, we're going to be doing something special for the weeks that follow this. We're going to actually be going into an Advent season again. So for the next 4 weeks, we'll be focusing on His coming to us. And we'll pick up on Ecclesiastes first thing at the beginning of 2021.
For tonight we pray for what we know can be, and every day we hope for what we still can't see. It's up to us to be the change. And even though we all can still do more, there's so much to be thankful for. Even with our differences, there is a place we're all connected. Each of us can find each other's love. To be thankful.
Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. If God has enabled you to support His kingdom purposes, please give generously where you hear God's word preached, celebrated, and lived. We need you, and we thank you for everything that you do and every prayer you offer on our behalf. Let us know you're standing with us and that you're chasing the word together with us. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can find us 24/7 at our website, compassionradio.com. We'll see you tomorrow.